Good morning, everyone, and welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony on this Memorial Day weekend. Special greetings if you're visiting for the first time or recently. Love to meet you after service today. And there is a welcome table on the other side of the bridge you came in, and one of our team members will be there to answer any questions you have about the church. Today is a very special day for two reasons. The first is that right after service is our youth spaghetti luncheon. And we don't always have a spaghetti brunch following church, but I wish we did. But this brunch goes to support our youth and their trip to the Lama Foundation in New Mexico, which has been such a central focus for our youth program and a real annual enhancement and a way for our youth to ground their life deeper in God and in the silence. And you'll be hearing more about that in the weeks to come. I get to go this year for a few days, so I'm really excited to see Lama and how it has been so influential in this church's life. The second reason this day is special is because we have two wonderful friends, contemplative friends here, Philina and Chris Huritz. And Chris is the author of The Sacred Enneagram. He was doing a seminar yesterday at Vox Vignette on the Enneagram, and Chris is here with his wife, Philina, who is here as our guest teacher today. And you can read more about Chris and Philina in the bulletin. I have their bio in there. But we're very grateful for your yes and for your ministry and your heart for the contemplative dimension and how you're articulating that in a new way for a new generation. I kind of think that in some ways, perhaps Philina could be our future Carl Rico, so to speak, the Carl who came in every now and again and blessed us. So we need to cultivate friendships. We need to expand the contemplative network. And today is a gesture to that that wish. So welcome. We know you will feel the love. A couple announcements. First of all, next Sunday, please bring Caritas Food Bank donations. And also, because the journey groups are pausing for the summer, one of the options as a way of continuing study opportunity, I'll be leading a class on John of the Cross, the mysticism of John of the Cross. You can read about that in the bulletin, and that'll be on Wednesdays following the Wednesday worship service. The class will start at 7:15. Following the service, Chris and Philina will love to meet you. They have a book table. They'll be happy to greet you, sign a book. You can buy a book, and really welcome them in that way. So again, thanks for being here. Let's take a moment in the silence and ask the Spirit to bless you. Why are you here? What is it that your heart needs today? What your mind and body need today? May these wishes and the wishes of those beside us come to be. Amen.
Come and pray in us. Please stand and join us in singing the gospel in one word.
Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Mother God, Creator of the heavens and the earth, and giver of each tender moment of life, we thank you that your fierce grace melts away the parts of ourselves that need to fall away into Christ, and that your love burns with the consistency of peace that brings spiritual fruit of wisdom and goodness and kindness and joy. We can count on your presence underneath all of the occurrences of our days, weaving our lives together into a tapestry of goodness. We ask for your spiritual anointing upon this church, upon each of our lives, upon our relationships and loved ones, upon every aspect of our being, knowing, and doing, that we would be a resurrected community into your love, a new creation community set apart for the witness of what consciousness does when we give it our attention. May Christ bloom in each of us today a little more. We ask this in your most holy threefold name, our family name, God transcendent, God omnipresent, and God immanent, the Holy Living Trinity. Amen.
Please join with me in listening for God's word. Our reading is taken from Galatians chapter 2. And it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And from the poet Rumi, you come to us from another world, from beyond the stars and a void of space, transcendent, pure, of unimaginable beauty, bringing with you the essence of love. You transform all who are touched by you. Mundane concerns, troubles, and sorrows dissolve in your presence, bringing joy to ruler and ruled, to peasants and kings. You bewilder us with your grace, all evil is transformed into goodness. You are the master alchemist. You light the fire of love in earth and sky, in heart and soul of every being. Through your loving, existence and non-existence merge. All opposites unite. All that is profane becomes sacred again. May these readings nourish our journey deeper into wisdom and love. Amen.
Good morning. Whew. Never been to a church like this before. Yeah, this is amazing. Oh my gosh. Do you have any idea what you have here? Okay, good. My sense is that your work is just beginning. You give me so much hope for the future of Christianity, church. I told Peter that I preferred to stand, but that I promise I won't pontificate. And if I'm just too overwhelmed with love, then I might have to sit in the chair partway through. We'll just see what happens. Oh my goodness, I'm just so renewed to be here. So first of all, thank you so much for your spiritual practice. This is where it's at, and this is the future, and this is how we will change the world. So thank you for your commitment and your collective commitment. It is truly an honor to be here. I feel like I need to pinch myself, like, am I dreaming? This is so special. So thank you for your patience while I kind of collect myself, because I am a little overwhelmed by the presence that is here. Peter said you might want to come the day before so you can get oriented to this place, and I'm so glad that I did. It might have been too overwhelming to be here this morning standing in front of you. But I first heard about your community about 5 years ago from my friend, the former brother Eric, who was with Thomas Keating and at Snowmass for the last 5 years of Thomas's life. Eric was basically Thomas's right hand and served him until his death. And when Eric told me about this place, I was just like, what? What is this place? I couldn't imagine it. You know, I really couldn't imagine a community that was collectively committed to the contemplative path, like a church community collectively committed to the contemplative path and the practice of centering prayer. It just seemed unreal to me, okay? So when I heard about this church, I was overwhelmed then, as I am even now. And then to hear of all of the incredible spiritual teachers you've had here, my gosh, like I am just in such good company in this lineage of this church. So I'm indebted to all of those teachers and those who have guided and supported me and gotten me this far in life's journey, especially Father Thomas. I am indebted to him. He saved my life and he saved my faith. If you want to know more about that, you can pick up a copy of my book. But that's not what I'm going to talk about today, but I do want to pay homage to Father Thomas, who's very dear to me, and I owe him my life. So as I was discerning what to share with you, this idea of the alchemy of love kept coming up. And I promise you, I've never put those words together before, and I've never been inspired by that theme before. So this was something fresh that came to me. And I'm going to use my notes because I want to present to you and give to you as it was given to me. And I don't want to miss anything. All spiritual paths emphasize transformation, right? In one way or another. But transformation into what? The spiritual journey, as I have come to understand it, is quite simply transformation into love. And what I share with you today is nothing more than what I have experienced in my life, in my being, in my bones. And so pray for me as I try to communicate that. It's not always easy to transmit what has transformed me. Alchemy, as you may know, is the medieval forerunner of chemistry. It was a mysterious art form mixed with spirituality, experimentation, and magic. Alchemists searched for a mythical substance they called the Philosopher's Stone that they believed could heal, prolong life, and convert base metals into precious metals. So a base metal like lead was considered lower quality of what that matter could be when realized in its highest manifestation to, say, gold. So alchemists attempted to purify, mature, and perfect certain materials. Alchemy was the bold belief that matter could be transformed. While there were several misgivings in the alchemists' approach to the nature of reality, their contrast of lead and gold is really quite helpful. Lead is common and can be toxic. Too much of it can harm children and cause brain damage. Gold, on the other hand, is harmless and is considered one of the most valuable metals. And though alchemy ultimately failed, today, with the help of modern physics equipment, we know that matter can indeed be transformed. So spiritual traditions have always held such an audacious assertion. Like base metals, we too have a lower constitution that can cause harm. But we also can be purified, matured, and perfected, alchemized into our precious essence. And this happens not by a mythic philosopher's stone, but by and through and for love. Life circumstances have the potential to alchemize us into love, and likewise, the experience of love has the power to transform us into our higher selves. The philosopher's stone was right under the alchemist's nose, but they missed it. Love is what they were seeking. But as many of you know, being transformed into love is usually a slow and often arduous process. So let's look at this progression today through, first, the way of love, second, obstacles to love, and third, participation in love. So first, the way of love. The path of Christ is nothing less than a way to be alchemized from our base or common humanity, with instincts for survival and self-protection and our various programs for happiness, into our divine essence, knowing that we are safe, loved, and have no need to fear. As we stabilize more and more in our essence, we tap into our capacity to flow with the higher energies of altruism and loving kindness. Energies required for healing our relationships, society, and ultimately our world. So what is our essence? Scriptures teach that we are children of God, which means we have divine DNA. I mean, can you fathom that? We are divine beings. We have a divine humanity. Christian scriptures say that we are co-heirs with Christ. And remember, Jesus said that we would do even greater things than he. This is our birthright. but we've forgotten it. So how do we remember? How might we live into such a magnificent identity? The Christ path is very clear, though it's an unpopular proposition. The way is crucifixion. If we want to realize our essence, it will necessitate psychological and spiritual death. The crucifixion is not just an historical religious event, but a universal principle, right? For the way of transformation. Jesus' path is a bold affront to the idea that was conceived in our lower humanity that we are somehow separated from God. This idea developed to essentially suggest that we are so depraved that God can't stand us. The line of thinking goes that God is angry and bloodthirsty. And if we don't want God to destroy us, we can attempt to appease God with blood sacrifice, and in this way, possibly win God's favor. A gruesome God image for sure, but one that has shaped us for generations, and we don't easily let go of it. Blood sacrifice as a way of compensating for our baseness is a common atonement theory across religious traditions. And this is what we inherited in Christianity as redemptive violence. In the Christian story, many interpreted the crucifixion of Jesus as another example of the belief they already held to. There has to be blood sacrifice for God to accept us. But atonement theories do not make possible divinization. The doctrine of the transformational process of grace that results in one experiencing the Christ life in and through one's life. The essence of the real meaning of atonement, at-one-ment. The Apostle Paul put it this way, "For to me, to live is Christ. And I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. It's Christ who lives in me." So unfortunately, atonement theories generally miss the point. They miss the point of the crucifixion. The cross is a universal principle directing us to the way to be divinely human. The cross is not needed for blood sacrifice. The way of the cross is necessary to alchemize us from our base condition to our higher identity as children of God. Bearers of love who have the power to transform the world. And so we embrace the cross as a symbol of the cruciform life. There will be pain. But if we learn how to bear with the tensions, there will be resurrected life. If we die, we will be born again. This became very clear to me in my 30s. With the help of a regular centering prayer practice, mixed with personal crisis and the assistance of a therapist, it wasn't long before I began to wake up to my base humanity. The part of me that had over-identified with the need for affection and esteem and approval. I had been cut off from my intrinsic value as a child of God, and so I was unconsciously insecure and in need of extrinsic reinforcement. Eventually, I realized how much of my life was built around a constructed sense of self or form of self. As I realized the facade, I suddenly was terrified. I didn't know who I was, and I didn't know who God was. I was overcome with darkness. Everything came into question. I was destabilized and lost. I felt utterly alone and abandoned by God. As disorienting as this was, it's clear now that this was necessary. This kind of deconstruction allows us to resonate with Jesus, which is a little bit different from identifying with him. When we resonate, it's this pure kind of connection to the Christ living in and through us. We resonate with Jesus when he cried out in the darkness of the crucifixion and felt abandoned by the Father, when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? We have to go through this. It's the only way. Spiritual darkness, God's felt absence, is a crucial ingredient to the process of being alchemized into love. So the path of love is clear. It's the way of the cross. And spiritual darkness is inevitable on this path. But of course it isn't easy, and there are many obstacles that threaten to take us off course. However, these same obstacles can also become gateways or portals into love. And that's how God works. Nothing is beyond God's reach for our healing and freedom. Obstacles create the necessary tensions for enduring the way of the cross. In my own life, there are three primary obstacles that I've experienced that have threatened to keep me in darkness, functioning from my base or lower humanity. Now, you might be aware of other obstacles, but I imagine all of us can identify with these three in one way or another. So first, trauma. The obstacle of trauma. Life is painful. Yoga teacher and activist Sean Korn says that trauma is anything that overwhelms our capacity to cope and leaves us feeling hopeless and helpless. Psychotherapist Bruce Sangwin makes it even more simple and says that trauma is the intentional and unintentional failure of love. To be human is to experience trauma. Whether we perceive the trauma as big T trauma or little T trauma makes no difference. To be human is to be vulnerable, and to be vulnerable is to be woundable. So, to experience trauma is to be wounded in some way. All of us, at a young age, no matter how healthy and functional our family may have been, experienced some form of early trauma. At some point along the way, no matter how lovable our parents may have been, we were wounded by our perceived or real failure of love. We weren't loved in the way we wanted or needed. Others of us may have been born into a dysfunctional family system and subjected to grossly inadequate parenting. And still, others of us may have been the victim of outright abuse. Whatever our trauma experience as children, to be cut off from love in some way is so horribly overwhelming that we feel it will destroy us. Our body and our psyche is so intelligent that it finds a way to keep us from being completely shattered by the failure of love. So we find a way to cope. And this coping mechanism takes the form of all manner of unconscious defenses to protect us from feeling that hurt again. And while this is a gracious response of our psyche, it blocks us from the flow of love. You see, when we either perceived or actually experienced our caregiver failing to be a conductor of love in our life, we closed off to some degree from the source of love. Then our coping mechanisms for dealing with the pain of that disconnected us even more from the flow of love. As adults, the way of the cross offers us a way back into the flow. But this takes time. And depending on the severity of the trauma, we may require extra support to develop the capacity to sit in the tensions. It's a cruciform way. The tensions of that trauma, of that pain. We develop the capacity to sit in the tensions long enough for love to break through. You see, just like the cross, the way to sit in the tension, this is the way to sit in the tension of the pain. And this is not easy. But for healing and transformation, you can't go around it, right? You have to go through it. The very pain that wounded us will be our healer. In addition to childhood wounding, we experience various traumas throughout our life. Trauma is so destabilizing that it necessarily causes us to turn inward towards safety and self-protection. With enough life lived, we learn that love is risky. It's too risky. And we are too vulnerable. Unfortunately, that understandable and necessary inward turn toward defense and isolation is also the gesture that disconnects us from love. Trauma is one obstacle that can threaten to take us off course from the way of love. But contemplative practice gives us the inner resources to eventually realize that embracing our trauma is the gateway to love. The second obstacle on the path to love is entitlement. Entitlement is something I'm all too familiar with as a self-preservation type 2 on the Enneagram. Glad you can understand. Not all communities I visit have any idea what that means. I had a feeling you might. Entitlement is the belief that I am deserving of certain privileges or special treatment. Entitlement makes no room for the reality that life isn't fair. The religious system I grew up in didn't help matters. I inherited the belief that if I'm good enough, prove that I'm deserving, God will reward me. But as my life unfolded, it became more and more apparent that bad things happen to good people, and seemingly, good things happen to bad people. So it doesn't really matter what we deserve. Grace is the recognition that the life mystery isn't about the deserving game. It's about love. But when we experience trauma or pain, that wounding has the power to inhibit the flow of love. And then entitlement adds insult to injury, compromising the current of love even further. Not only have I experienced pain, but now I think I don't deserve it, and so I resist it, and in so doing, separate myself further from divinity and solidarity with humanity. Entitlement is based on external demonstrations, good behavior and good rewards, for example. Entitlement divides the field of awareness into good and bad, wrong and right, in and out. It is rooted in pride and separates us from others. I'm better than her, so I should be rewarded. Entitlement is insecure. It requires reinforcement from external circumstances to mirror that I am good and loved and belong. Entitlement is evidence that I have lost connection with my inherent value, belovedness, belonging. Only when we reconnect with our intrinsic value will we be able to relinquish entitlement. Inherent value is something altogether different from entitlement. Inherent value is the realization of my belovedness and belonging, regardless of external affirmation, security, or control. Our identity is a strong anchor that does not get tossed about in the sea of circumstance. It is sure. We have intrinsic value as we are, because we are. Our inherent value is ontologically connected to our common humanity. There is no need to prove my worth or investigate your worth. When we tap into our essential value, we find ourselves in the company of everyone. We are, in fact, one, the collective beloved. To realize our intrinsic value requires, once again, the way of the cross. Trauma can open the door to the path of love. Entitlement then creates the necessary tensions to expose our broken heart. The third obstacle to be aware of along the path of love is comparisons. When we are emotionally injured, we believe we deserve, and we believe we deserve immunity from injury. It's then all too easy to compare our circumstances to others. I'm the worst at this. Rarely do we compare how good we have it compared to others. Rather, comparisons usually spring up as a confirmation bias. We don't know our beloved nature, and so when others appear to have it better than us, that confirms to us what we already believed. I'm not valuable. I don't belong. I'm not beloved. in our insecurity. We feel we are either entitled to what we perceive as good things or immune for what we see as bad things. When we don't get whatever it is we feel entitled to, then we see others who seem to have what we want, and we are in the throes of comparisons. It's been said that comparison is the thief of joy. That has definitely been true in my life. My poor husband, sitting in the back row, has been the victim of this all too often. From my tendency to compare my life or our life to others from a place of unconscious trauma and entitlement. When I look back over my adult life and my experience of the spiritual journey, I often think of Neo in the film The Matrix. Why, oh why, didn't I take the blue pill? Unearthing childhood wounds and the construction of the adapted self or the false self was just the beginning. If only I'd taken the red pill. As life unfolded, I endured more wounding as an adult. And challenges in my marriage and betrayals of dear friends and judgment by others, even scapegoating by our beloved community. It seemed just as one wound was being addressed, another wound was being inflicted. I was being taken to the cross, what felt like over and over and over again. Looking back, I can see how everything was conspiring for my reconnection with the inner source of love. But in the immediacy, I felt sorry for myself. Then I felt entitled. I don't deserve this. Then I started comparing my life to others, and the grass often seemed greener on the other side. If you've ever gone down this detour from the path of love, you know how terrible it is. It can quickly lead to depression and despair. Everything grows dark. The light in us gets smothered. Our vitality drains, and if we're partnered with someone, they really take the brunt of it. Sorry, Chris. Rather than spiritually bypassing our pain with entitlement and comparisons, when we first recognize our wounds, we have to find a way to create capacity to be with it, to endure the tensions, to endure the cross. This is what contemplative practice does. Eventually, those tensions will build to a point where we can no longer resist. The only response is surrender, like Jesus on the cross. No matter how much I don't want the pain, no matter how much I resist it, at some point I surrender to it. I must surrender to it. I let myself be with what is and resonate with Jesus once again. Into your hands, I commend my spirit. The way to be alchemized into love is the cross, embracing and enduring our pain to the point of surrender. The way of the cross purifies, matures, and perfects us. And before we're tempted to get too heady, let us remember that our faith is an incarnated, embodied faith. The participation in love is a participation of mind, heart, and body, all three intelligence centers. The scriptures admonish us to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul or body. And so as our journey unfolds, we must learn again and again that the way is sitting in the tensions of wounds, entitlements, comparisons, and all manner of resistances in us. So we sit with what is not okay. We sit with everything that is wrong and painful and disappointing about our life and the world that we live in. And we let the pain breathe. And through the grace of contemplation, we uncover inner resources that can meet that pain as it is. And this spiritual work takes place not only in the mind, that's for another sermon, but in the center of the incarnated self, the heart space, situated between the head and the body, heaven and earth. It is here in the embodied self that the split from our divinity, our inherent value, our potentialities, is overcome. This is the way. It's a painful and necessary holding and enduring the actual cracking of our heart so that the light can break through, quite literally. It is here that we remember who we are. At this point in our journey, then, we resonate with Jesus. It is finished. It is finished. This is the way. This is what it means to participate in love. It has to be done to us so that it can be done through us. So that we can love our neighbor as our very self. When we have made this journey, we can appreciate how difficult the trauma experience is for humanity. It's hard enough for us to overcome our own trauma. Consider how difficult it is for others. Once love has broken through the cracks of our heart, comparison comes up again. But now, from a place of gratitude rather than pride, with grateful hearts for being reconnected to the source of love, compassion springs forth. We can now understand how very difficult the journey is for others. This unhinges all kinds of mercy and patience. As we get more and more reconnected with the source of love, vitality returns. We generally experience more energy than we had before, because now there's energy from a higher source pulsating through us, less hindered by our resistance. And remember, that source flows through the cracks of our heart. We don't mend the cracks, we tend them. We let our heart break as much as is needed so that the sacred heart of Christ can radiate through us. It's our broken heart that provides the gateway for the flow of love and the groundwork of solidarity with everyone else. It's from this place that we can live into the teachings of Jesus that changes everything. From the place of a light-filled broken heart, you can love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you or mistreat you. Love your neighbor as your very self, realizing your neighbor is you. And you can transform suffering into love, compassion, and forgiveness. We surrender to the work in us so that we can better tend to the broken hearts in our family and society. This is how we'll change the world.
Stand and give our hearts to song.
I live. feel your spirit move in me and know that I am loved. And I feel your grace in this place. I am loved. And I feel your grace in this place. Feel your spirit move in me and know that I am loved. And I feel your grace in this place. I am loved. In this place I am loved. In this place I am loved.
Amen. So grateful, Philina, for your ministry and teaching and for bearing witness to your being and your journey of work. And so many points resonated with me. And I know you blessed our community, and that will bear fruit in our lives. So thank you. We come to the time in our service where we take our tithes, gifts, and offerings into our hands and remember the truth that God's love has always met and will always meet all our needs. Therefore, I give freely and can receive joyfully. Let's remember this truth over our lives together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. Thank you. with total gratitude in each of our hearts for the gift of this community and the grace that we receive week by week. We dedicate these tithes, gifts, and offerings to the victory of consciously alchemized love in each of our lives and on this planet over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear and insecurity and lack and entitlement. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Set free, long is my journey. Mary, comfort me. Oh, Mother Mary, though I have been set free, long is my journey. Mary, comfort me. Grace be to those beside me. Grace be to those behind me. Grace be to those that hurt me. Grace be to those that try me. Oh, Mother Mary, though I have been set free, long is my journey. Mary, comfort me. Mary, comfort me. Peace be to those beside me. Peace be to those behind me. Peace be to those that love me. Peace be to those that fight me. Oh, Mother Mary, though I have been set free, long is my journey. Mary, comfort me. Mary, comfort me.
Mary, comfort me.
Mary, comfort me.
Mary, comfort me.
Mary, comfort me.
Mary, comfort me.
Mary, comfort me.
Let us now rest in the silence for 10 minutes of centering prayer, a contemplative way to consent to God's love, presence, and action in our lives. Please join in praying. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, now and forever. Amen.
Let us pray. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now, and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in, and lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as love, the body and the blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies, and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and transform us into your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all, for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ.
for me with sacred bread and wine. Spirit, prepare a table for me, offering the divine. Spirit, prepare a table for me with sacred.
living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God our Father, for the glory of God's kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand and conclude our worship with song. Lena and Chris will be outside and would love to greet you. The love of God, the grace of Christ, and the Spirit of God that turns us into love is with each of us day by day until we meet again. Amen.